And if you would turn with me now to our sermon text, which comes once again today from the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, we move this morning into chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We thank you for the chance to have worked through the first two chapters of the book of Colossians. And we do pray now for this morning and for the coming weeks as we look at the second half of this book. Lord, we pray that you would change our mindset. Help us, even as these words have said, to set our sight and our thoughts on the things of heaven instead of the things of this earth. May you sow these words, these truths, these desires deeply in all of our hearts this morning. May you allow them to bear fruit even today, this week, and this month. Lord, may you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand the fullness of your word today. We pray it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we return this morning one last time to what I said last week was the mountaintop view in the book of Colossians. If you were here last week, you may remember that I said the book of Colossians could be compared to a mountain. The first two chapters are spent ascending, climbing one side of that mountain. Chapters 3 and 4 are spent descending the other side of the mountain. And in the middle are two passages that really serve as the mountaintop for what we are to see here in the book of Colossians. And that will be our passage from last week, the end of chapter 2, and our passage today, the beginning of chapter 3. I left off last week with this line from Kent Hughes. He says that self-made religion does no good. In fact, it can heighten our fleshly temptation, and along with it produces a joyless, defensive approach to life. To say it another way, self-made religion is in reality just a system of practices where we focus on the things of this earth in our attempts to climb up towards God. It focuses on what we try, on what we do here to try and take possession of what is in heaven. And it often includes things that seem wise. They give the appearance of being holy. And yet, because in reality they're just self-help attempts to reach up to heaven, they are ultimately powerless in conquering our evil desires which block our way to heaven. But if this is what we are supposed to oppose, then it really does raise an important question. It may be a question that y'all thought about last week. It is probably a question we've all thought about in our hearts, whether we know it or not. And John Calvin states it this way. He says, you know, moving into chapter 3, Paul anticipates an objection with which the false apostles might assail him. They may say, "What then? Would you have men be idle rather than addict themselves to such exercises?" What Calvin is saying here is that false teachers appeal to our human flesh by asking this question. See if you've gotten this question before, even in your own mind. Well, if you aren't going to abide by our rules and our regulations as a way of becoming more holy, then what do you want humans to do? Just sit around idly by and remain in their present circumstances? And that really is an important question to consider. Think of it this way. If someone has an immense talent for a sport, and they want to strive hard to obtain a medal or a championship? Don't they need to work hard and discipline themselves through constant practice and intense devotion to their sport? And of course, the answer to that question is yes, absolutely. And don't Christians, as Paul has previously said, don't we have to agonize ourselves in devotion and commitment as we strive for things in the Christian life? And of course, the answer to that question is also yes, as we saw 6 or 7 weeks ago. So then, what exactly is the difference between the type of devotion and hard work that the false teachers are highlighting opposed to the type of devotion and hard work that Paul is encouraging? Well, that is the topic Paul addresses this morning and will then unpack for the rest of the book of Colossians. So two main points today. Point number one, you have already been raised to a new life in Christ. You've already been raised to a new life in Christ. And point number two, one day your new life in Christ will be fully revealed. One day your new life in Christ will be fully revealed. So point number one this morning, you have already been raised to a new life in Christ. We see this in verses 1 and 2, and just start here in the first part of verse 1. Paul says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you all right now, this is one of the most simple yet profound statements a person could ever hear. The literal Greek says, if you have been raised to new life in Christ. So some of your translations may say that. But I like what Douglas Moo says. He says that the NLT really gets at the heart of what he's saying, because when Paul says, if you've been raised to new life in Christ, he is assuming the answer to that question is yes. That's the way he writes it in the Greek. So it is correct to read, you know, since you've been raised to new life in Christ. So think for a minute about what this means. Every system of self-made religion is an attempt by us to gain a better life. All of them. That's what all the systems are about. Maybe it's a life with more comfort and ease. Maybe it's a life of more wealth and prosperity. Maybe it's a life of more happiness and adventure. Maybe it's a life of more peace and rest. But whatever new life a person desires, false teachers always prescribe an incredible maze of do's and don'ts in order to gain that new life that a person's trying to seek. But Paul says something truly remarkable here. He says, brothers and sisters, your race for a new life is already over. It is already complete. Because by virtue of your faith in Jesus and the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, you too have been resurrected to a new life. And that new life that is now yours has already begun in Jesus Christ. He is essentially saying that there is no need or purpose for following any set of rules and regulations in order to obtain a new life, because you already have a new life. That work is complete. It is over. And these false teachers are wrong from their very starting point, because by nature of them giving you rules and regulations, they are pretending that you need a new life. And yet Paul is saying you don't need a new life. You have a new life. So people here at Village Pres, hear this. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you have already been resurrected to a new life. In fact, nothing could be more true about you than that fact right there. You are a new creation. You already have a new life. And while you may still sin and struggle and fail and fall in this world, that does not negate the ultimate reality about your identity, which is the fact that you have been raised to a new life with Jesus Christ. Period. In one line, Paul has undone everything that false teachers try to do. This one line undoes every self-help book in this entire world, especially the self-help books on the bookshelves of our Christian bookstores. Any theology that claims you need to focus on the things of this earth in order to gain some greater life is to be rejected, to have their books burned, and to have their churches shut down. And that is because they proclaim messages of slavery, not messages of freedom, which is antithetical to the whole gospel message that raises us to new life with Christ in the first place. Now, because that is true, Paul then directs our eyes and our thoughts to something else. He says, continuing in verse 1, "Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth." These sentences represent a total overturning of the way we usually think about our Christian lives. Oftentimes, false theology presents the idea that we have to do something here on earth in order to first conquer our evil desires, and then we can take possession of something in heaven. But Paul is flipping that around. He is saying the reverse. And he is asking us to set our eyes and our minds on that reverse way of thinking. Douglas Moo hits it right on the head. He says that these false teachers advocate taking the earthly situation as our starting point, from which, by our own efforts and techniques, we can move beyond the body, gain visionary experiences, and ascend into the heavenly realms. Paul moves the reverse direction, seeing the starting point and the source of the believer's life in the resurrected Christ in heaven, and from there it works itself out into our lives. To say this another way, we all have to reckon with where the starting point for viewing our life begins. And that's important. When you think about the daily activities of your life, when you think about the decisions you have to make, you have to begin by thinking, what is my starting point? Where am I going to begin thinking about this? Every system of thinking, every worldview outside of Christianity places our starting point here on earth, and then structures rules in this life as a way to ascend to the divine. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, it's the opposite. It's actually true. We are to see the starting point for our life as located in the heavenly realm. In fact, at the very throne of God, where Jesus is now seated at God's right hand. That is to say, at the place of honor and authority. That is the starting point for our life. That is where we have to begin our thoughts about what we do. That is where the totality of our life is located. It's where our identity is. It is truly who we are. We have not simply died with Christ. We have not simply been buried with Christ. We've not simply been resurrected with Christ, but we have also ascended with Christ. I'll be honest, that's probably one piece I don't think enough about in my personal life. But that's what we see here, that we have already ascended with Christ to the place of honor and authority at God's right hand. That is where our new life is located. Now, as a side note here, this is why we have to have a problem with identity Christianity. And maybe you've heard this term recently. We see in many pockets of Christianity the desire for people to add a word before Christian when they describe who they are. They may say something like, "I'm an angry Christian." And then they'll say, "And I'm working on my anger." Or they say, "I'm a depressed Christian," and that they are trying to be freed from their depression. Or the biggest one today is, "I am a gay Christian," meaning that they struggle with same-sex attraction and are trying not to give into it, but that their sin struggle is so much a part of who they are that it deserves to be said right alongside of the term Christian. In fact, that is one of the biggest primary issues going on in the PCA right now, is the debating over this. That's one of our sister denominations. But Colossians 3:1 is perfectly clear that our identity is never to be associated with anything short of what is true about our new life, that is already located at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So let me ask, do we all struggle with sin in here? Of course we do. Do we all struggle with different trials and situations in this life? Of course we do. But is our ultimate identity located in our new life that is presently with Christ in heaven, or is it located with the struggles that we have here on earth? It does not locate in anything here on earth. That is the heart of what Paul is saying in this passage. He is saying that Christians have to understand that our new lives are so powerful and so complete that your new life is already in heaven, at the throne of God. And your identity with that new life is so complete that there is no stain of sin or struggle in this world that can touch your new life or your new identity that is found in Jesus. Paul wants us to know that and to remember that, because that is supposed to be our starting point for everything we do in this life. We do not start with our sin struggles here on earth and try to see them stripped away before we ascend to heaven. Rather, we are called to start with our perfect, spotless new life in Christ that is already in heaven. And we then take hold of more and more of that new life in Christ and see it begin to become present in our lives here on earth. And that different starting point makes all the difference, because here is why. When you think about your life, where do you really set your sights on a daily basis? Where are your thoughts set? Where does your thought life go? And in particular, when you are looking at and thinking and pondering how you are to live life here in this world, what are you thinking about? What are you looking at? Well, all the psychology in our world today tells us to look within ourselves, or within the culture, or within the people around us. Simply put, the things of this earth. But that will never free us from anything. Paul instead says to set our sight on the things of heaven and to think about the things of heaven, because that is where our new life with Christ is. Not to think about the things of this earth. Of course, this will have an impact in our lives in this world, and we're going to see Paul unpack that for us through the rest of the book of Colossians. But our starting point is not our lives here on earth. Our starting point is always to be our new life in Christ that is already in heaven, and to let that set the way we understand and strive for everything on earth. You see, this is not a way of escaping our problems here. It is simply to just say that our problems on this earth are never our starting point for a Christian, because Jesus Christ has already done everything to fix our problems on earth. That is who we will one day be, a person freed from all of this. And we will see in the coming weeks how he's going to bring that down to us. That is what it is to set our sights and our thoughts on the things of heaven instead of the things of this earth. And I'll give an example here. A man struggling with lust in his heart will absolutely never be freed from that lust if he focuses on all the ways that his lust plays out in this world. Because to focus on the things of this earth actually ignites that desire within him. Rather, the Christian who struggles with lust must set his sight and thoughts on the things of heaven, where his new life with Christ already is, because that new life has already been freed from that struggle with lust. And then, from that starting point, true transformation invades us in the here and now. We will see a lot on that in verses 5 to 11. But before Paul gets to verse 5 and the bringing of our new life into Christ, into our Christian lives here, Paul is going to have one more essential point for us to grasp, which is our second point this morning. Point number 2, one day our new life in Christ will be fully revealed. We see this in verses 3 and 4. First, verse 3, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul makes clear something I've already touched on a little bit. He says that our new life, which is our real life, which is our true identity, is currently hidden with Christ in God. And to be literal, that means that our new life right now is hidden. Why is it that people can look at our lives at times and wonder what Jesus has really done in us? It's because they still see the old man in us, don't they? They don't fully yet see our new life. Why is it that we can look at our own lives at times and wonder, man, what work has Jesus really done in me? It's because we can still see remnants of the old man, and we cannot yet fully see our new life. And that is because our new life is currently hidden. It is hidden with Christ in God. That is to say, our new life, our true identity, the person we truly and ultimately are because of Christ's work on our behalf and our faith in it, is right now fully in the possession of the resurrected Jesus Christ at God's right hand. That is where your new life resides if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking, why? Why is my new life there? Why isn't it here with me right now in all of its fullness? And there are many answers to that question, all that are important, but one that is most pertinent to the book of Colossians. Our life is hidden with Christ in heaven, because in heaven, our new life is now beyond the reach of change and decay, and therefore it is pure and undefiled. In fact, this is why we can't create a new life for ourselves here on earth and then have it translate to heaven, because that full new life here on earth would be stained by sin, would be stained and subject to change and decay. It would be defiled simply by nature of living in a fallen world. So by nature, it couldn't ascend to heaven. But because we have been united to Jesus' ascension already, it means that our new life really is in heaven. And since our new life is in heaven already, hidden away under the protection of Jesus Christ, we can be certain that nothing that can happen to us here on this earth could ever touch our new life, could ever touch our new identity. Your sins, which have been punished in Christ, forgiven, and put out of the mind of God, may still impact your life on earth, but they cannot touch your true identity. They cannot defile your new life, because it is hidden under the protection of the ascended Jesus Christ. People's sins against you, as much as they may bring trauma and hurt and pain and scars in this world, they are nevertheless unable to touch your true identity or defile the fullness of your new life in Jesus Christ, because it is hidden under the protection of Jesus with God right now. Even the sinful nature of life in a fallen world, where death and sickness and destruction damages us at a heart and soul level, it still cannot touch your true identity or defile your new life that is hidden under the protection of Jesus Christ. That is the truth Paul is highlighting to us here. And could there be a more comforting truth than that? How do you know you will live forever in a glorified state freed from the presence of sin? Well, it's because your new life is already in that place right now. It is how you have been transferred from this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, in the coming weeks, we will see Paul unpack for us the ways in which our new life in Christ connects directly to us in this world and how it impacts our Christian walks in this life. But before Paul goes there, he hits this one last amazing truth. Verse 4, "And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory." Brothers and sisters, there will be a day when Jesus Christ returns to this world. Your bodies will be raised and reunited to your soul, and your newly embodied soul will perfectly take into possession for the very first time, your new life in Christ in all of its fullness. Yes, you have it now, but in all of its fullness, you will receive it that day. And for the rest of eternity, the fullness of our new life in Jesus will be the only reality you will ever know ever again. Does our new life have important applications for our present lives on earth? Absolutely. And we will spend all our time descending the mountain of Colossians, going over that fact. But even as we descend the mountain, may none of us in here today forget that for all who have faith in Jesus Christ, your new life will be given to you in all of its fullness. The world will see what had in fact been your true identity all along. And we will share in Christ's glory because our new lives are able to dwell fully with Christ in all of His heavenly glory. This is where we as Christians are called to put 100% of our hope. If we put hope in anything in this world, we are placing it out of our new life in Christ. So we are called to place 100% of our hope in this place. And by placing all of our hope there, we are setting our eyes and our thoughts on the things of heaven instead of the things of this earth. It is then that it becomes our starting point for how we view everything in our lives. And when we begin at that place, real transformation will inevitably occur in our hearts and in our souls. So come back next week as we start to descend this mountain of Colossians. But do not forget what you've seen this morning here on the mountaintop. Your new life, which is truly yours, is presently hidden with Christ. And one day when He returns again, your body and soul will reunite. You will take it into your possession forever and ever. And the glory of Christ will be yours to share, all because of Jesus, who is your true life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You this morning for Your word to us. Lord, we thank You that You have raised us to a new life. A new life that has already ascended with Christ to Your right hand. And because of that, it is beyond the reach of decay, of change. It is pure and undefiled, and it is our true identity. Lord, forgive us for all the ways and times that we forget that fact, for all the ways that we let our present circumstances be our starting point as we try to build up to something that You've already given us. Lord, may You give us this change, this shift of perspective. Help us make our new life with You, hidden with Christ, the starting point for how we view everything on earth. Lord, we do pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.